Father, we thank you this morning that you are that kind of Father. A Father who loves, who provides, who cares, who gives. Lord, as we think about this time of Christmas, our kids are talking about generosity. Could there be a greater gift? That we know the answer is no. The gift of your Son, Jesus, who came so that all could have hope and have eternal life. Lord, that we could come and worship and we don't have to be afraid. You invite us to come into your presence. Father, to declare to you that you are that good Father. Lord, to make a declaration you already know to be true. We know it to be true as well, but you give us moments to stop and pause and think and reflect and say to you that you are our good Father. Father, in the moments that are good and things are like we like them to be, but Lord, you're also that good Father in the moments when you whisper into our ears, peace be still. Or the message of the shepherds when they were terrified, your words to them and even to us, I've come to bring you great news of great joy. That Emmanuel has come, Jesus, God with us. Lord, thank you that in those moments that you sent this, your Son Jesus on earth, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are with us just the same. Though not physically, but Lord, in our hearts and in our souls. And I pray you would speak to us this morning as we talk about Paul and Silas as they continue their journey. And Lord, we'll feel the call that our IMB missionaries that are serving almost 3,500 of those around the world. Lord, for folks like Rachel Charpy who have given up the comfort of America for another country to love on children and families, and Lord, to give them, Father, physical life so that they can experience eternal life. Lord, we would hear that call for all of us. Lord, whether we are around to the ends of the earth, or Lord, we are right here in our own neighborhood, we would hear and sense that call to go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever the cost, whatever the price, we would do that which you called us to do. God, would you speak to us now, I pray, by the power of your word. Would you speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So glad you are here this morning. Thank you, praise team, for leading us to the throne this morning. Excited this morning. We've been praying for Josh Freeman. Josh got 2 weeks ago, I guess now. Josh, hard to believe, got to Stephen Johnson syndrome, which is something that caused your skin to have all kinds of issues. He's been in the hospital for 2 weeks, and I wasn't sure how long he'd be there. I thought it might even be to the weekend, but he was able to come home Friday, and he is here today. Josh, we've been praying for you, and we are so excited you're back with us after 2 weeks at the hospital. You want to go back again tomorrow and hang out? No, that was long enough, wasn't it? So Josh, welcome back, buddy. We're glad you're with us this morning, and this family's with us too. Also, we can clap. That's a good thing. The Lord answered our prayers. We rejoice in that. Also want to remind you, it's not on the announcements because we decided a little bit later than we ordered in the announcement video, but tonight at 7:15, we originally planned to do it Tuesday night, to go and to carol and to pray at Travis Darby and the Darby's home. At 7:15, we're going to do that tonight instead. The bottom dropped out Tuesday night. Right at about 7 o'clock, we would have been there. So we made that difficult decision to do that. And Heidi Rose has helped kind of pull this together. And so parking's a little bit limited. Let me tell you, as you do go, there are ways to go right past their house. If you go down 42, turn left onto Macedonia Road, it's probably about 2 miles or so on the right. Right before you get to the substation there on the right, there's kind of a gravel parking lot, kind of an area there you could park there. Some folks might meet here at the church around 7. You can go together in vehicles just because it might get a little crowded. There also are jars out here in the foyer. You can grab one and take that with you. Bring a candle tonight. Something we did really cool for the Marino family. We prayed over them, just leaving those candles behind as we left. This is a reminder of the prayers that have been offered and the presence of those prayers for them as they continue to walk this journey in their home and their life. And we want to just support them by singing some Christmas carols. They did Christmas Tuesday night, and Santa came early for them. He got a special letter invitation, and he got to come early. And so they got to do that together with his family and got to see snow. That was a beautiful thing. I got to visit with Travis last night. They came for the show choir thing last night. But we want to continue to pray for them, whether you're there or not tonight. That's a great opportunity, though, just to let them know we care. Now, it's an amazing sight to see when folks come out of their routine on a cold night tonight. It'll be, but just to sing a couple of songs. Some of you are already going, oh, I don't sing. Well, just come and stand and hold a candle, all right? You can sing softly or loudly, however you'd like to do that. But singing Silent Night, songs like that, we'd love to have you be a part of that tonight. Also, two other housekeeping items. Number one, the workbooks or the devotional guide went to, I think, somewhere else. Another resource went to California. We ordered. I don't know why. I don't know where UPS was sending it. I don't know. But those items did not get here, and I apologize for that. But we'll have them Wednesday night and even, of course, the coming Sundays. You've got plenty of time to get one. We just want to try to go ahead and let you have those. The Bible is what you can use to read through. That Bible plan is on the app. You can read through that Bible. You can read through your own Bible. You can do that as well, either way. But those Bibles we're providing as a resource to you. And the workbook, we want everybody to get one of those because it provides about probably a paragraph per day about the readings. Gives you some extra information about that. And the chronological Bible also gives you some extra information, too. You might use a study Bible. It's a great one to have, too. If you don't have a study Bible, there's some great study Bibles out there you can use as well to go alongside this reading. And we're going to give you the physical reading plan. Some of you go, I don't want the Bible, and don't do the Bible reading app. We're going to put in our website, in our worship guide, online, and also we'll give you like a little bookmark you can put in your Bible that will give the reading plan to kind of help you keep up as we jump into that on January the 1st. Super excited about that. And then lastly, I love that Rachel's here. We're talking about international missions. In particular, our Lottie Moon Christmas office, that's Lottie Moon Christmas offering that supports our International Mission Board missionaries. And today we start our week of prayer. You've got that prayer guide. Chris is going to lead us prayer in our offertory prayer where we've been praying over the people of Nepal, a country just north of India, a very much unreached nation. They were praying for the Bagby family today. That happened to be my bookmark. So I'm encouraging you, take this prayer guide. Don't just throw it away. Use it with your families every night. Pray for these missionaries in those cities that we're praying for. And use those things. God done some remarkable things in the last year or so. 1.9 million people heard the gospel because of our missionaries. 175,000 new believers, 15,000 trained pastors, and over 6,000 new churches were planted because of what you gave. And this is the most recent statistics, or 2015. That's even more so happened in 2016 of what you gave. Our goal is $25,000 plus. I want to continue to encourage you, to challenge you, to pray now through your gift to Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And as I challenge you, I want to say it again, for the vast majority of you, $20 is not a sacrificial gift. And we're asking you to give above and beyond your regular tithes and offerings, what you normally give, because we're praying for an extraordinary December to finish out the year strong, but also to give a sacrificial gift to Lottie Moon Christmas offering to go towards helping people who have never heard the gospel, 2.8 billion plus people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. That is astounding, and we want to continue to put a dent in that number. So you can be a part of that by praying, by giving and going in the year 2018, but giving, especially in praying this week as we give our offering next Sunday morning to go over that goal of $25,000 plus. All righty, housekeeping items we need to take care of. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we continue our journey through this message, a series of Acts, this section called Turbulence. Again, talking about turbulent times in life. We see Paul and Silas continue those same things almost every city they went in. The title of the message today is found in verse number 6, and so I won't give you the title of the message yet. It's there in your outline, of course, and it's even right there. Turning the world upside down. Another way to think about this is turning the world right side up. In Acts chapter 17, we pick up where Paul and Silas have left Philippi, and they're now going to go to three other cities in this particular chapter. They're going to go to Thessalonica, they're going to go to Berea, and then end up in Athens with one of the most famous Paul sermons or messages or witnessing of the gospel we see on Mars Hill or Areopagus, right there near the Parthenon, not far from there in the city of Athens. An incredible moment that really speaks to not only them, but also to us. Because I think we could find the same kind of culture that exists in America that would have existed in the city of Athens. But thinking about this idea, here's the question. Here's the one idea. I'm trying to always try to give you one idea. I'll get better about giving you one idea. A lot of thoughts today, but one idea. Here it is. Would it be said of you? Would it be said of me? Would it be said of our church family that in Petal, Mississippi, we help turn the world upside down? Would it be said when we return to Southeast Asia, to our unreached, unengaged people group? Would it be said when we return to Haiti that we are part of a group of people that we're helping to turn the world upside down? In other words, turning it the right side up, because our world lives upside down. But yet the gospel and the story and the message of Christmas helps us understand that really we want to turn the world right side up. Look in chapter 17, verse 1, if you will. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's customs, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence. Amazing, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This is Jesus, who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But, you see this all the time in these passages, but the Jews were becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. They formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming up on the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. So this guy named Jason in the city of Thessalonica was hosting Paul and Silas in his home. Verse 6, and when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they stirred up the crowd and the sitting authorities who heard these things, and when they had received them, a pledge from Jason, a bond, if you will, and the others, they released them. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now there were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them, notice in verse 12, therefore believed along with a number of the prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they came there likewise and agitating and rising up the crowds and stirring up the crowds. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who had conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. We need to notice in this the pattern continues throughout the book of Acts. We could see this in almost every section of Scripture where Paul goes into a city. Here's what happens. Just a couple things. Number one, he always preaches. He always preaches the gospel. No matter where he is, where he finds himself, of course, he's on a missionary journey. But I would urge you and encourage you, because some would say, well, I'm not called to preach. The reality is you are called to preach. You are called to preach. What is Paul doing? Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So wherever we go, wherever we are called by Christ to be on mission with him. And that means to proclaim the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul does. He tells them about Jesus and the resurrection. He tells them what God has done in his life and how this Damascus Road experience. No doubt Paul always shares his testimony about how God interrupted his life and changed him from going one course to the other. A repentance, a moment of 180 degree turn. He proclaims the gospel of Christ. That is our call. If we're going to turn our city and our state and our nation and the world upside down for Jesus Christ, then we must proclaim and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the problem. Here's the problem about that. We've been seduced, if you will. We've been told to be quiet. We've been told to sit down. We've been told that people don't want to hear it, that people don't care, but that is so far from the truth. We must preach the good news. Secondly, notice when that happens, there was the persuasion of some. In some cities, we see many come to know Christ, both Jew and Greek alike, men and women, boys and girls who come to understand the gospel of Christ. We saw it in chapter 16 in Philippi. We see the jailer and his entire family coming, Lydia coming to know faith in Christ. But notice, not everyone. Our call is to preach. Our call is not to convert. Our call is simply to share the gospel of Christ, which is what Paul does. And many were persuaded. Some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles, their lives were forever changed. They were transformed as they were engaged with the gospel, the hope of the gospel, to see their lives transformed. Then you notice the fourth thing that happens. It happens everywhere. There's persecution that arises, right? Somebody comes along, typically it was the Jews, not always, but typically it was the Jews that got upset that were in that city because Paul was proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, as the holy promised one of God. And so persecution arises. Sometimes it led to beatings, sometimes it leads to jail. In this case, a riot erupts and they're forced to leave the city for the good of the people that are there and maybe even for their lives. And they see the same thing happen in Berea, no different. And then lastly, that pronouncement. These men, the Living Bible says it this way, these men have turned the world upside down, and now they are here disturbing our city. Now, that was not a compliment in that way, because they were saying that they were standing up against Caesar. This was not something that would be a good thing to say. It eventually led to Paul's martyrdom, along with many of the disciples and other believers, because they would not say that Caesar was Lord. Only Jesus was Lord. So this, in this context, was not a good thing. But if I can make the context for us, could it be rightly said that we would disturb our city? That we would not be the status quo, would not be the ho-hum, the regular, any-day kind of thing, that we would encourage and we would challenge them with the truth of the gospel. That they would be disturbed in a good way, not a bad way, but in a good way. That their lives are incomplete without the message and the hope of Jesus Christ. They would be disturbed enough in their lives. They would come and seek our church or others. It doesn't have to be our church, but any church, where they could seek and come and find the gospel to be true. Or better yet, they don't have to seek us out. We're seeking them out to share the hope of the gospel. But notice this pronouncement. These men have upset the world. This literally meant the entire inhabited earth. Wow, could it be said of us, we would do the same. Now then Paul turns his attention, he leaves from these two cities. This pattern does the same thing in Athens, but a little bit unique because of the culture in which he was going into. I want you to notice that when we share the gospel, we share it culturally, right? We learn the cultural things. So if you go to Haiti, you share the gospel differently than how you shared in Indonesia. Because you go to Haiti, it's more of a mixed bag voodoo, and it's dark magic, and it's all kinds of false religions in that regard. You go to Indonesia, typically we're talking about either mystical Catholic Catholicism, or we're talking about Muslim folks. When we go to Southeast Asia, we find that to be the case. And so when you share the gospel, the message is the same. How you proclaim the message would be different. And so they're no different in when I'm sharing the gospel with you here, I might share the gospel a little bit differently with somebody outside these four walls. Because most of you in these four walls, guess what? You have some knowledge of the gospel. You have some knowledge of the Bible. Many of you have a lot of knowledge of that. And so you have some understandings. But Paul goes into a city in Athens which has really no concept about Jesus at all. He goes into a city that's very religious, incredibly religious, perhaps most religious cities, if you will, of the day. Athens was a place kind of already on the decline, but it was a place known for its thinking. Right? These are where people went and go, and they would just simply go to the town square and talk. Their job all day long was to talk and to listen to the newest and greatest ideas. And Paul goes into this city prepared to share the message of Christ. So we have to be aware of where we are so we can share effectively, right? You learn cultural things to do and not to do, right? And so in some nations, you go to Brazil, there's certain things you do with your hands that we do in America all the time that down there is incredibly offensive. Right, you go to an Asian country and you don't shake hands with the right hand, you shake hands with the left hand, you take your shoes off. A lot of Asian cultures to go in their home. There's reasons for all that. And so you want to know those things so you can be very careful to share the gospel in a way to not inhibit them from hearing. Paul does this very thing in Athens. And he reasons with them and he shares the gospel with them in a way that they get it and understand it. Folks, here's their harsh reality. The way we shared the gospel 20 years ago, more than likely for most people, will not work in the same way it did today. It just won't. We have to be continually finding unique ways to share an old, old story that has never changed, that will never change, right? But we have to share it in new and effective ways, right? We have to be aware of that fact. Paul was constantly aware of the truth that the gospel doesn't change, but how we proclaim it will have to change. It's funny to go back and look. I talked to a friend of mine from Alabama today. His mother had passed away. We were reminiscing about some times together and in life and talking about, you know, back in the day when, you know, nobody knew what a DVD was. We had the awesome VCR tapes. Anybody got VCR tapes in your closet, in your boxes, right? Yeah. Wishing that somebody would feel compelled to come put them on DVDs for you, right? You got all these VHS tapes because who has a VCR player anymore that works, right? CDs that just come along. We had my email address when I moved there was Brad Eubank or something at Juno.com. How do you remember Juno, right? The very first free email, right? So we had AOL, right? Now, my gosh, you have everything right on your phone. I remember somebody telling me, one day, very soon, like next year or 2 years, you're going to be able to talk to someone on the phone like they do on a satellite TV. You're going to do it on your phone. I remember looking at my wife and saying, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. That will never happen in my lifetime. Oh, it did, didn't it, right? You can call, we were able to call missionaries halfway around the world and talk to them and see their faces right here, and they're 12 hours away from us from a flying time, right? Or 12 hours time distance, rather. So times change. The question is, will we be willing to engage our culture in a way that they understand it and they get it? So sometimes we're going to have to do things that maybe are not the most comfortable for us, the things maybe we might not even like necessarily, but if we can share the gospel with them without compromising it, then we have to be careful to do those things. Notice what Paul does here. As he goes into verse 16, let's just read some scriptures here together. Verse 16, now when Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and they were saying, what is this idol babbler wish to say? Others, he seemed to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, may we know this new teaching for which you are proclaiming, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears, and we want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting were used to spending their time in nothing other than retelling or telling or hearing something new. Now, it gives a little bit of a slam here, right? He's saying basically they don't do jack diddly squat all day long. They talk and they listen to people talk. That's all they do all day long. That's their full-time job. And Paul's kind of, or Luke here as he's writing, is kind of give this as kind of the parentheses. It's like, how ridiculous is this, right? Paul goes into, notice the people in philosophy. He talks about these groups of people. He goes into this city that basically is aligned with gods. One poet said about this time and age who lived there, it was easier to find a god in the city of Athens than a man. There were gods everywhere. They lined the streets. These statues, these temples were everywhere in Athens. This Greek philosophy, this Greek gods and all that came with that, Mars and Zeus and all those gods that were there, all of them were in Athens. They were everywhere. And so Paul comes into this environment here, and he has to learn and understand who these people are. And so you find the Stoics and the Epicureans. Let me just tell you a little about them. The Stoics, or the Epicureans rather, were people who were in pursuit of pleasure and the love of fine living. They were essentially existentialists, say that word five times fast, and they sought the truth by means of personal experience, not through reasoning. They were materialists and atheists, and their goal in life was pleasure. They sought to avoid extremes, sought to enjoy life by keeping things in balance. In other words, simple, simplistic. Now, they didn't think there was any afterlife, so they were very, very, the idea of extinction doesn't really matter, right? Now, we see the Stoics are kind of, they're different. They rejected the idolatry of pagan worship and thought there was one world God. In other words, they were pantheists, and their emphasis was on personal discipline and self-control. Pleasure was not good and pain was not evil. They were taught to be self-sufficient, unmoved by inner feelings or outward circumstances. They were fatalists. Whatever happens is what's going to happen. One person said it this way. The Epicurean said, enjoy life. And the Stoic simply said, endure life. Those cultures were there in the middle of the Greek culture. Also the Jews, the religious people of the day, plus those that were pagan, those that were completely lost, who weren't part of any of those things. They were all a part of that city. And so Paul is in this city trying to share the gospel of Christ with that kind of background. And that's important to note because you'll see in a moment what Paul does as he engages them with the gospel. Notice the platform. Notice the platform. This platform is reminiscent to me, and we talked about in life groups this morning about Elijah and Elisha, right? And discipleship and how Elijah discipled Elisha and got him ready for the next season of his life and his ministry. But we think about the story of Elijah, the story of Elijah against the Baals, right? In 1 Kings 18, where this battle line is drawn, and there's going to have this big, big thing. There's hundreds of prophets of Baal are going to make this fire come down and consume their offering. Of course, it doesn't happen. They do this for hours all day long. Elijah prays one prayer, and God consumes the fire. We kind of see this showdown of Paul coming in to share the gospel of Christ. And literally, as he's speaking, he sees idols everywhere. The Bible said he was provoked. What does that mean? What do you mean provoked? Let me ask a good question. When's the last time you've been provoked? Not provoked because somebody made you mad, right? We all could get provoked, right? Some of you got provoked on the way to church this morning because somebody was going too slow or didn't obey the traffic law the way you thought they should. Or maybe you got provoked at your kids. That's not what I'm talking about, provoked. When's the last time you were provoked at our culture? When you see the downward trajectory of our culture that is continuing to blast our kids with porn and filth and absolute horror of the things that are being poured on them on a daily basis. When's the last time that we were provoked over our nation that continues to allow abortion to happen all the time? When's the last time we were provoked over the state of marriage in our nation? When's the last time you were provoked over the drug epidemic in our nation called opiates? When is the last time you were provoked over the lostness of our nation that continues on the trajectory of that which is in Europe, where people are basically agnostic or atheistic or they're just non-religious. And yet just you look back 50 years ago and their cathedrals were full. And now here we are 60, 70 years removed from prior to World War II, and you find these buildings becoming museums. That's what I mean by provoked. Paul looked around at his culture, and he was provoked. He was saddened. He was, in a sense, righteously angry over what he saw and how the devil had grasped the city of Athens and had taken hold of it, and very few were understanding who Jesus was. When's the last time we were provoked? When's the last time you realized that you have a platform to share the gospel? Do you know you have a platform just like Paul did? You have a platform to share the gospel. And it's in your own unique way. It is all different for us. Some of you, your platform might be at your job. Well, all of us, it's our job, but all of us have different jobs, right? All of us have different kinds of passions. We can all do different kinds of things. Mine is a passion to preach. So mine's a little bit different and unique in how I share the gospel. Because the first thing I do, or the last thing I do, is tell them what I do for a living. When I share the gospel, the first thing you might do is tell them what you do for a living, right? It's kind of like the few times I've ever gotten pulled over in my life, invariably it always comes up. I don't know why it comes up, but the police officer will say, well, tell me, what do you do for a living? I'm a... You know, I don't want to tell that stuff, right? If I go, and you'll know this, if you don't know my baseball teams, my boys, when I'm around those families, I never tell them I'm the preacher, never. Because if they tell them I'm the preacher, then my platform has to be a little different. Right? Because then they have all kinds of expectations of the preacher, right? The preacher would never yell at the umpire, right? The preacher would never do these kind of things, right? No, that's not why I do it. I do it because I want them to see that, because sometimes people think preachers are, like, live up here and never have sin and never, like, have an argument and their marriage is perfect and their kids are perfect and even people think preachers' kids are supposed to be. Where does that come from, right? It's not truth. It's not reality. Trust me, come stay in my home for 24 hours. You'll know it's to be true. My wife's not here today, so I can talk about her all I want to today. She would amen that. She can't amen today, but she would amen that, right? Why? Because our platforms are different. So I want to have a platform where I can share the gospel in an engaging way, in a way that there's not a window that goes up, or a mask in most people's cases, because people become very holy when the preacher comes around. You know? The curse words turn into holy words, right? You know, holy, Lord, you know, that's the other word, right? You know, it's all those kind of things that changes, right? I've seen the silver bullet become the literal silver bullet. Like, I've seen it fly so fast over people's shoulders that you'd have thought it had killed somebody if that beer had hit somebody because the preacher drove up in the driveway, right? I mean, literally, y'all don't think that's funny. I laughed so hard that day, I'm like, it's okay. I mean, you know, there's whoa! I mean, over it goes over the head, right? I've been shopping in Walmart, man, and I see church members doing this. Not here, of course, but in other cities, right? You know, they're pushing the buggy, and they go, oh, my gosh. And they go over here, and they sneak down, you know. It's all good, right? We all have different platforms. What do I mean by that? You have different kind of jobs. You have different kind of likes. Some of you love to hunt and fish, right? Some of you love to do that. So that's kind of time of year. You can have those kind of conversations. You have a platform. So you have different kinds of jobs. You're working in the schools. You work in wherever the case may be. God has given you a platform to share the gospel. The platform he's given you is not to make yourselves a lot of money. It's not to make yourself famous. It's not to get yourself a promotion. It's a platform for sharing the gospel. Notice these last things. We see here, most importantly, Paul's passionate proclamation. Let me notice what he says and how he says it, right? Notice what he says and how he says it. So let me read these verses and see if you note these things. Verse 22, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and says, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription. Interesting, look at this. All the gods, they have this one extra god that says this, to an unknown god. In other words, in case we missed one, we want to be sure we didn't miss any. We're going to give one extra god over here to the side that says, to any other god we missed, We want to worship you as well. Verse to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all the things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he says this, and he's looking around at all these temples, right? Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and exist, as even some of our own your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, as an image formed by the art or through the thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So I want you to notice, Paul does not jump straight to the gospel in the essence of Jesus Christ, right? He doesn't start talking about the crucifixion right out of the gate. He doesn't really do the ABCs, admit, believe, confess. He starts at the very beginning because that's what they needed. So sometimes when you're sharing the gospel with people, you need to kind of get an idea of what their religious background is, if they have any. Because if they have some, they might know about creation and about God, but if they don't, then they're going to be kind of lost. It's one thing I like about the three circles because it kind of gives you a little bit of background about creation. Not a lot, but a little bit, enough to begin the conversation about where life began. So Paul declares to them, what? These things. First of all, he talks about the unknown God. With this question, can the unknown God be known? Because they really didn't know the other gods at all. They only knew about them. They didn't really know them because the God didn't know them either. And he says, can he be known? And here's what he tells them about the God that they can know. This unknown God is this God, the greatness of God. Why is he great? Because he is the creator of all mankind. He gives life and breath. He is the goodness of God. He provides all things. He talks about the government of God. He is the ruler. God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. Our lives are already predetermined. God knows when we'll be born and when we will die. The boundaries of our lives have already been set. God is in control. So when our world spins out of control, he's telling these people, you those that are just fatalistic, like it just doesn't really matter at the end of the day, or I just kind of live here and that's it, that's all there is. He says, no, God has a plan. God has a plan for you. The glorification of God. He says this, that God is to be worshipped. And then he offers the most important part, the grace of God. There's a Savior who has come. We think about that more than ever at Christmas and at Easter. We think about the grace of God displayed as he does something about our problem. I want you to notice so quickly how he proclaimed it. Verse 22 and 23, he started right where they were, right? And I know I shared this illustration before, but it's one that's so relevant. When I was going to share faith one time and I was looking for something to try to grab a hold of, because these are cold call evangelism. I was in Shreveport, Louisiana, and I knock on the door, and a guy comes out, and they've got a big old fishing boat in their yard. Out in the driveway there, and the son comes out, and he's 16 years old, and I was a youth minister at the time, and so I kind of gravitated to the 16-year-old. I began to share the gospel, shared the faith outline. And then we started talking about, talking about the fishing boat, right? Now, I'm not a fisherman. I can throw a hook in the water. My idea of fishing is going to a fish hatchery and just throwing the hook in. I tell you, I'm going to fisherman. I am. And my wife loves to fish, and my boys like to fish, William especially. And I can fish. I can do it. It's not my favorite thing in the world, but I can do it, right? But I want to have a conversation, and so we're going to talk about fishing, right? Now, fishing was a great dovetail for me to say, you know, the Bible talks about a guy who was a fisherman, too. I saw some guys who are fishermen, Peter and James. I don't know if you ever heard of these guys, but listen, there were guys who followed this guy by the name of Jesus. And he told these guys he's going to be fishers of men. In other words, he's going to help them understand to share the gospel of Christ. And so I kind of use that as a dovetail often to this kind of thing. Here's the deal. Know who you're talking to and use those everyday common ordinary things. We love to talk about things. We do. We all love to talk to some extent about things we're passionate about. Then take those things and turn them to the gospel. You can do it with sports, you can do it with hobbies, you can do it with life, you can do it with kids, you can do it with difficult circumstances. Can all be gateways to the gospel. Paul started where they were. He said, I see that you have this, you are religious people. He doesn't slam them for that. He says, hey, I see that, good job. You kind of get the idea, you just haven't got the whole thing. The second thing he does is he uses the familiar to introduce the unfamiliar. Verse 23 and 24, he talks about their unknown God. and connects it to that which they didn't know about, to God that was the creator of the earth and the world and them. So he connects those two things together. The third thing he does, he develops his theme all the way through forcefully and carefully. And we notice Paul does not compromise the gospel in one iota, in one way at all. He shares the gospel, and he doesn't do it with this kind of like tippy-toeing around it. He says, this is the truth of the word of God. So we see that he develops those themes, and then fourthly, he uses relevant illustration. This is really important. He had done enough study about the Greek culture. He quotes from two of their poets in verse 28. He uses their phrases to relate it to God. And so when they hear that, all of a sudden they get it, right? Now you go up to the north, and you talk about, and this is no lie, I never forget this when I realized I lived in the south. I went to a camp in Missouri, and there were people who came from north of what we call the Mason-Dixon line, right? And they came, and we said, are you going to have grits? And they looked at us and said, grits? What in the world are grits? And I'm thinking to myself, grits? How do you not know what grits are? I mean, I know it sounds like a really, really weird word to say, but I mean, like, grits are like a staple. If you're going to have breakfast, you have grits. I said, well, I know what oatmeal is. An oatmeal? Gag, not oatmeal. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about grits. It's totally different. You know, and they're like foreign. They never heard of grits before, right? So if I'm going to illustration about something, I've got to know where my culture is, right? So if I'm in the Northeast, I've got to do something different, entirely different that they would connect to versus if I go to South Louisiana. So when I went to South Louisiana, a lot of times you'd knock on somebody's door in South Louisiana and you'd say, do you go to church somewhere? And they say, yes, I go down to the local Catholic church. And then my next question immediately I learned was, well, tell me the name of the priest. When I went six Christmases ago, it was Father so-and-so, right? Or if I go to a Baptist home and say I go to the Baptist church, I ask the same question. You know what I get? Before people think I'm knocking Catholics, I'm not. I ask them the same question. They couldn't name the preacher either. What was I trying to do? I was trying to establish about who they were and where they were and the reality of their faith and their condition in Christ. So Paul uses these common things to grab their attention. Then lastly, he applies it to them personally. Well, you know this. You know what he does? He draws the net. Now, sometimes I'm really terrible about this, because I struggle, because I don't want to force anybody into the gospel. So I struggle sometimes to know when to do this and when to not. And this is relying on the Holy Spirit to know. But to cast the net and say, hey, guys, listen to me. This message relies, and it is to you. This is for you to consider. Just like we do in every invitation time, we want every person that's in this room to think about personally, what does this mean for me? Notice these last two things, and I'm done. The people's plight and their position. Paul tells them in these verses here, there is a priority. There is a day of judgment coming. Folks, be aware, there is a day of judgment coming for every single person who lives and breathes on planet Earth. There will be a day of reckoning, whether it's today or tomorrow or next year or the rapture or the end of this age or the end of their lives, whatever the case may be. There is a day coming when we will be held accountable. Listen to me. Not, are you good with the man upstairs? Right? Are you at peace with God? No. Those are not the questions to ask. I visited a man years and years ago. He was in a hospital and never darkened the door of the church that I knew of. I think he may have said he was a member. His wife was a member. And she called me. She's like, please, my husband has hours left to live. He's in the ICU. Would you please come and visit with him? And I said, well, tell me the condition. He tells me, he's hours. I mean, if you can come right now, that'd be great. So I got in my car, and I took off down to Montgomery. It's about a 45-minute drive to get there. I got down there. He was critically ill. He was intubated. He could not speak at all. And he could not talk. And so I began to share with him. I said, listen, and I'd never met the man before. You talk about a weird experience and hard to do. It was hard. I'm not going to lie to you. But I get there over the bed with him, began to talk with him. And I said, listen, I know we don't have a lot of time. And so I'm not going to be around the bush. I explained to him who I was and why I was there. You know you're a very sick man. And here's what I didn't say. Listen, have you made peace with the man upstairs? My first question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Has there ever been a moment when you've asked him into your heart and repented of your sins and allowed him to change your heart and your life? That's the question I need to know. Because, my friend, you are about to meet God, and you know that. Unless God intervenes in a miraculous way, which he can, but it doesn't look like he's going to. Are you ready to meet God? And he shook his head no. And right there in the hospital room, right there, I shared the gospel with him. It's one of the only few times in my 27 years of doing ministry that I ever had what we would call a deathbed conversion. And I shared the ABCs with him that day, tears streaming down his cheeks. I said, is that something you want to do? He nodded his head, yes. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Nodded his head. He died about 3 hours later. Got to preach his funeral. It's personal. There is a priority. The day is coming. The second thing, he gives proof to them, Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And last of the preparation, you must repent. This morning, if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Listen, there's a day coming. There is a priority. There is proof. I can encourage you. There is proof. And then there is preparation. Notice this last one. What happens every time the gospel is shared? This happens in our building, and it happens anytime that you share. Some people will reject the truth. There were some in that verses 32 to 34. They're like, you are full of it, Paul. You are just, this is foolishness. You're a babbler. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Others said, we'll come back in here later. Here's the bad news. Paul didn't come back again. And then there were some who responded to the truth. The Bible tells us about two, a man and a woman who responded to the gospel. It names them there in the end of verse 34. Here's my question. Do you need to be one of those people to respond this morning? I'm not asking you religious. I'm not asking, have you grown up in church? I'm not asking, have your mom and daddy grown up in church or your grandparents grown up in church? I'm asking you this question. Do you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior? That's the first question. Second question for those of us who know Christ. Are you being a person that God can use to help turn the world upside down? And we hear that and we think to ourselves, well, listen, upside down, that means I have to be like Paul and Silas, right? But I can't be like Paul and Silas. Guess what? None of us will probably ever be Paul and Silas. We're not going to go on a first, second, and third missionary journey. We're not going to go walk across Greece and Asia and share the gospel in tunics and robes and sandals and get on boats, wooden boats. Not going to happen. God's not asking you to be Paul and Silas. God is asking you to be you, where you are, that you can leave an impact for the gospel of Christ. And if that means it's in your cubicle area, if that means it's in your corner office, if that means it's in your classroom, if that means it's in your neighborhood or with your family or in your classroom with your classmates, whatever it may be, will you turn that part of your world upside down or right side up for Jesus Christ? That's the question this morning. Will we be that kind of church that leaves a lasting impact? Are we making an impact? Oh, yes. Do we want to make a greater impact? Absolutely. But we can't do it without you. The question is clear this morning. Will we be a people who turn the world upside down for Christ? Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you for the truth of your word. God, I thank you as this is so appropriate for this time of year. We talk about international missions and, God, what you're doing around the world through our cooperative giving and this Lottie Moon Christmas offering, Lord. We see people like Paul and Silas who were able to go and share the gospel of Christ because people supported them and enabled them to be able to be a part of sharing the good news of Christ all over the world. But Lord, I pray in these moments that we would stop and consider for us as ourselves as individuals, are we going to be those kinds of people that you could use to turn the world upside down for Christ? Lord, our world needs to be turned right side up. Not something you don't already know, but Lord, something that you know that we need. But Lord, I pray now for any person this morning, the sound of my voice, that has never trusted you as Lord and as Savior, that today would be the day they would trust you. They would admit to you they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all their sins. Believe with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength that you are the Son of God, that you loved them, you came and died for them. You were sent as to a virgin named Mary, born sinless, lived a sinless life, but died a sinner's death, my death, their death, and rose again. There is proof. Which brings us to a place of decision, Lord. Would we confess today you are Savior and commit our life to you as the Lord? I pray for any person who needs to do that. I pray for any person who's already done that but never made it public, that today they would find the courage to make that happen, Lord, because they can't turn the world upside down being a closet Christian. And until we make it public, that's what we are. So may we come forward and say yes to you. For others to call to join this church family and say, I want to be a part of a church that is busy about helping turn this world upside down for Christ. For others to come to this altar and say, Lord God, I've not been that person, but I want to be. I need to be. Here's the thing I need you to do to transform in my life. Some sin I need to confess, something I need to get out of my life, some priorities I need to change. Whatever it may be, God, would you transform us by the power of the gospel, I pray right now in Jesus' name.